quickly. Let's see Philippians and chapter number 3 here. We're going to pick back up all the way at verse 1, but in particular today we're going to be studying at verse 8. But to remember the background, the context, it's so important. He says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we study God's Word. Our gracious God and Father, we ask a simple question and make a simple request this morning. And that is, Lord, to help us to appreciate to a greater degree what it means and how to win Christ. We'll thank you for this in His precious and glorious name. Amen. Well, for those of you that maybe are just joining us today and in the last couple of weeks, we obviously have spent quite a bit of time getting to this point in the book of Philippians. We've been studying Philippians for a long time, and in this particular chapter, a number of weeks already. And when we're down here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, this really is the heart and soul of the book of Philippians. This is what this book is about right here. Today, the topic is how to win Christ. What does that mean? What does it look like? How do you actually do it? And in order to answer those questions, what does it mean? What does it look like? How do you do it? It is important that we bring back to our frame of reference what the Apostle Paul has conveyed here prior to verse 8. And especially when you go back to verse 3, verse 1, he reminds us about where we are to expect and therefore seek to find our joy. And that's, of course, in the Lord. Who we are to beware of, verse 2. And then who we are, verse 3. We are the circumcision. We are what God's doing today. We are the new creature, the church, the body of Christ. We are where God is putting His energy and effort today as members of the church, the body of Christ. We are not Israel. We are not spiritual Israel. We're not spiritual Jews. When Paul uses that phrase there, we are the circumcision, he's not using that to say, well, we have replaced the circumcision, that we're spiritual circumcision today. We are those that have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. We are the new creature. We talked extensively in great detail about that phrase a few weeks back. But he's saying we are what God is doing today. We worship God in the Spirit. We looked extensively at what that looked like. What does it mean to worship God? And when you come down to verse 7, let me just say it this way. You want to know what it means to worship God? Look at verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Take that whole section there, go back to verse 3, when he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. That's what it is right there. What he describes in verse 7 all the way to verse 14, that's what he means by, that's what he's talking about when he says, listen, we worship God in the Spirit. That's what it looks like. And we're going to begin to talk in further detail about this today by looking at this issue of to win Christ, to win Christ. Notice he also said back at verse 3, right at the end of verse 3, having no confidence in the flesh, verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that, whereof he might trust in the flesh. And we looked at this last time. To have confidence in the flesh equals to trust in the flesh. We said that last time and I'm repeating it now. Make sure and get that. To have confidence in the flesh is to, it equals to trust in the flesh. That Those statements right there describe the nature of that battle that we as believers face every single day in this walk of faith, this journey in this life. Are we going to have confidence in the flesh? Are we going to have trust in the flesh? Or what? Are we going to have confidence, trust in the Lord? Which means to trust in His Word. That's the whole battle right there. That's the whole battle. What Paul does then at verse, when you look down at verse 5 to 6, we talked in great detail last week about it. All those things he lists in verse 5 and 6, they're all scripturally valid, commendable things. When he talks about circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew, Hebrews, we looked at every one of those last week. Touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteous, which in the law, blameless. Every one of those are scriptural, valid, commendable things. But that's as far as they were. They were things. He says at verse 7, and we got to verse 7 last week, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Look at it this way. Things or Christ? Things, scriptural things, biblical things. So he's not talking about New Age. He's not talking about religious things of pagan religion things. Every one of those things were scriptural things. But they were, the limits of what they were things. They were gain to him, but they were just things. And notice he says, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You notice the word counted there is past tense. I got to figure out where I'm going to put some more room. I need more room on the chalkboard, okay? So I'll do it this way. Let's see. Let me do it this way. Okay. To trust in the flesh is the same as confidence, right? Make sure you link those two. To trust in the flesh is to have confidence in the flesh. We're either going to trust in or have confidence in the flesh, or we're going to trust in and have confidence in the Lord. And as Paul thought about those things that he listed there in verse 5 and 6, and he compared them to Christ, he did a reckoning. He added it all up and got a bottom line value. And on the other side of the ledger was Christ. He added all that up and saw a value. And he realized that what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now think about the moment when he was on that road to Damascus, as it were, to persecute those who were following Christ as their Messiah. And then the Lord meets him there. And it says, a light shined above the brightness of the sun, and Paul was temporarily lost his sight. He says, "Who art thou, Lord?" I told him. And you got to wonder, during that time when Paul temporarily lost his sight, you got to know he did some deep, real fast thinking, wouldn't you say? And he realized it. They say when you face death that your life flashes before you. Well, I suppose to a degree that's what happened with Paul. All those things, he saw them as just things compared to this person that appeared to him. The resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and saved him. Not based upon any of those things, but based upon pure grace. The kindness and love of God our Savior. And as Paul thought about that, he made an instant, moment in time choice. As evidenced by the word in verse 7 when he says, "I counted." That's past tense. He made an instant, a moment in time choice. He added everything up, added this up. That was loss for Christ. That was past tense. That's his justification, as it were. Past tense. But now look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Yea, doubtless, and I what?" What's the difference between these two words? You go counted and count. What's the difference between those two words? What's that? That should be it there. Counted. That's past tense. Count. That's present tense. That's right here, right now, today. That's this moment. And then it's this moment. And then it's this moment. And then it's this moment. When Paul says there that he counted what things were gained to me, those I counted lost, that's the past. That's when he got justified. That's when he got saved. But what he's going on to describe at verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, is that whole, as he describes it in verse 14, pressing towards the mark. Winning Christ. Being found in Him. Knowing Him. Listen, this is an ongoing reckoning on a day by day, moment by moment, event by event, choice by choice basis. When he says at verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for this." for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. How do you win Christ? Because after all, don't we already have Him? Yes or no? We already have Him. So what is this thing about I got to win Him? When it says at verse 9, to be found in Him having not my righteousness, but His righteousness, I thought we already had His righteousness. When He says at verse 10, that I may know Him. Well, He already knows Him. What's all this about? What Paul is conveying here is, on a moment by moment, day by day, choice by choice, event by event, opportunity by opportunity basis, learning to, instead of have confidence in and trust in the flesh, learning to have confidence and trust the Lord, to trust His Word, and learning what that looks like. What does that mean practically in life? Let me ask it this way. How many of you invest in the stock market? How many of you have a bank account? I'm going to use this as an illustration. And here's the question. How many of you check your balance and on what frequency? Okay. Let's say you're invested in the stock market. How often do you check your balance? Let's say you got your money in the bank. How often do you check your balance? Now, I'm not trying to ask that question because I'm trying to give you a hard time. That's number four. My point is, it's simply an illustration of you have something of value. You kind of want to keep a pulse on how it's going, right? If you bought Amazon 10 years ago, you're probably a pretty happy camper, right? If you bought Tesla 10 years ago, you're probably, you know, pretty happy. But if you bought it 10 years ago and sold it 8 years ago, you are really depressed, right? Okay? Kind of a thing. I'm just using that concept to illustrate the point. When Paul says, I count, that is, on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, he was reckoning. He was adding everything up to make sure that in his heart and his mind, in making those decisions, in dealing with life, he was making his choice based upon who he was in Christ, trusting God's Word rather than in his own flesh. So, how often can you win Christ? What's the answer? I'm talking to you as a believer. How often can you win Christ? Okay. The moment you trusted Christ for your Savior, the moment you believed the gospel of the grace of God, that moment He became your Savior forever. And He became yours and you became Him. You want Him right there, everything all totally. But then, why does Paul say that I may win Christ? So, I'm talking about in the sense that Paul means it here. How often can you win Christ? What's that? Someone type the answer in. Yeah, daily. Moment by moment. And let me say it this way. Saul of Tarsus came to that place in his life where he reckoned that all that stuff he had that he was trusting in wasn't going to be accepted in God's eyes for his justification. It was not going to get him there. He saw Christ as his only hope of getting there. But Christ who is his hope of getting there, is his Savior. He saw that. Christ was all that he needed. And all that he needed, God made available to him in the person of Christ. That's true of you and true of me as well. Christ is our all in all. He is the gift of God that includes all others. But then the Apostle Paul, as Paul, he had to learn on a daily basis to trust Christ, who was his life, to be his life. So when we talk about when he says, look back at verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all, look back at verse 8, Philippians 3:8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Watch this. For the excellency is something that excels beyond what was expected and anticipated. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. When he says of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, he's not simply saying, I just want to know statistically, okay, there was a person named Jesus. He was from the seed of David. He was born in Bethlehem. He had a mother and a father. He walked on the water. He's not talking about just knowing technical, statistical things about this person named Jesus. You can know and you can believe that there was a person named Jesus of Nazareth from the tribe of David, born in Bethlehem from Mary and Joseph and so forth, as it were. Mary, his mother, Joseph, his half-father, stepfather, yeah, stepfather, okay. I said half-father, didn't I? So, stepfather. You can know all those things. You can know he walked on water. You can know he fed 5,000. You can know he raised Lazarus from the dead. And if that's all you know, and that's all you believe and trust in everything, and you don't know the gospel, you're going to die and go to hell and having to pay for your own sins. What's that? You can know he turned the water into wine. You can know all that stuff. You need to know him as your Savior. You need to see with the eyes of your understanding that when Jesus Christ died on that cross there, he died for your sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the moment you trust that by faith, you make a private personal choice in your own heart and your mind to believe that message. Hence, believing the God who told you that message cannot lie and will not deceive you. The moment you believe that, God saves you. And you have Christ forever. And now as a believer, we want to know him more and more and more. When Paul says the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, we want to know him as a person, a living personal Savior. And the only way that you're going to know him as a living personal Savior that he is if you get into his Word and read about him and learn from his Word how he thinks, what he's like to the Father, what the Father has made him to be for you and me, for us as believers. We learn about his person. We learn about his work at the cross and his continuous work as a resurrected Savior. I know we often in the grace message, we often, and rightfully so, talk about the work of Christ at the cross, and that is absolutely correct. But the work of Christ didn't end at the cross. Now wait a minute, listen to what I'm saying. Certainly his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins happened at the cross. But why was it necessary for him to be raised from the dead? Why do we need a resurrected Savior in our life? Well, certainly because a dead one wouldn't do us any good. We understand that, right? When we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, based upon believing the gospel, the grace of God, not only were we placed into Christ, but Christ was placed in us to be our life right here, right now, right today, and every day for eternity to come. Christ really is our life, really and truly. So when we talk about the work of Christ at the cross, that's vital. We talk about the finality of the cross and the reality of the resurrection. Christ is alive. He's our resurrected Savior. He's our resurrected and glorified head. He is our life. And what we want to understand on a daily basis is what that looks like practically in life. What does it mean to win Christ on a daily basis? Because that's what Paul's talking about here. What's that? Okay, one answer is to know His will. Yes, that's part way. You got to know that. You know His will how? By knowing His word. But what follows? To win Christ is not simply to know His will. It's what? To let His will impact the choice we make. We let it work. You're in the book of Philippians. Watch this. Let's see in the book of Philippians what it looked like for Paul to win Christ. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. Look at Philippians chapter number 1. By the way, Tom has typed in here Galatians 2:20. That's exactly the concept right there, okay? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And then, yet not I. That's this part of the board. Yet not I. Not trusting in my flesh, but Christ. Trusting in Him. That's what it is. Look at these examples of what it meant to win Christ. Look at Philippians 1:19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what it looked like right there in that particular instant for Paul to win Christ. Paul found himself in a predicament, in a situation where his flesh was experiencing maybe some fear and some intimidation and maybe some terror. And so was he going to stand up and stand bold for what he believed and what he'd been teaching? Or was he going to kind of lighten up a little bit so that maybe the pressure on him would also lighten up a little bit? And you can see right there in those verses how his heart, his desire was that in nothing he would be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always so, now also Christ would be magnified in his body. That's what it looked like to win Christ in that particular situation right there. And Paul won Christ right there. What about for the Philippians? What would it look like for them to win Christ? Look at this same chapter, Philippians chapter number 1. You'll recall, no doubt, because we've studied this in great detail before, that they had adversaries. And the adversaries were attempting to terrify them into silence. In verse 28, Paul says this. In fact, look at verse 27. 1:27 and 28. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Watch this now. To stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. When they, by trusting God's word, by believing God's word, would stand fast together in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel and not allow themselves to be terrified by their adversaries, they would win Christ right there at that event, right there at that moment. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians. Here it is again. Verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Look at what it says here. Chapter 2, verse 12. He says, Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. As they were struggling through the emotions, the ups and downs, experiencing the fear and the terror, and having to choose between, am I going to keep believing God's Word? Am I going to find rest in God's Word? Am I going to trust God's Word? Or are they going to appeal to the flesh? That's the battle. That's the fight. And who's going to win? If they'll believe God's Word and hence work out their own salvation, that is letting God's Word work in them to bring them across the finish line, they would win Christ right then and right there. That's what it looked like to win Christ in that situation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Some other examples of what it looked like to win Christ. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. There's a great deal of confusion in Christianity, and has been over years and years and years, about the issue of what God is and is not doing in the dispensation of grace. And especially along the idea of healing, miracles, signs, wonders. Look at what the Word tells us. I'm going to start at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12:8 says this. For this thing... Now, he's talking about the thorn in the flesh that buffeted him and really set him back, was really creating quite a problem for him, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. He says, 2 Corinthians 12:8 says this, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." As Paul experienced what he calls this thing, this thorn in the flesh, his evaluation was, one of his evaluations of it was, that, Lord, if you'll take this thing away, then it will stop hindering me, and therefore I will really be able to serve you to a much greater degree. And so he's asking the Lord to take it away. We look at things in our life that happened that maybe we think, Lord, this is really hindering me from believing you. This is really in the way from me trusting you. Lord, take it away. We think the solution is to remove the hindrance, and then we'll really serve God. Let's see what God's Word says. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that statement right there completely and forever revolutionized, changed Paul's thinking about whatever the predicament that he found himself in. It completely and forever changed it. When he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, he's saying, Paul, wait. Well, the doctrine I'm teaching you, who I have made you to be in Christ, and Christ in you, it's more than sufficient to enable you and equip you to serve me regardless of the hindrance, regardless of the affliction. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In whose weakness? My weakness. You want to know what affliction does? It enables me to recognize how weak and insufficient I am in and of myself. Now guys, and I'm talking about guys, we don't like that. No. We want to be, you know, Mr. Atlas. We want to be Superman. We want to be Batman, kind of a thing. You know, the savior of the world, at least the savior of our wife and our kids and our home, kind of a thing. And I'm not making light of the idea of that we are to be the provider and the protector. That's all absolutely true. That's true too, by the way. But the idea when you face some challenge, some hardship, some difficulty, it does make us aware of our own personal limitations. When we guys, again, I'm talking to the guys, I am also talking to the ladies as well, but when guys, when we were 15, 16, 17 years old, didn't we think we could conquer the world kind of a thing? You know, the hormones were flowing and everything, and you could compete with Superman, outrun the train, stop the train and the speeding bullet. You just believe that about yourself. And as the years went by, your brain is still saying you can, and your body's saying, maybe not so much. Hold on here, slow down, buddy. You know? I'm simply saying this. Affliction, challenges, difficulties come along in our lives. And they tell us, they remind us, they expose to us the limitations and the lack of ability of our own flesh. But that's not a bad thing, especially for us as believers when we look at a verse like this, because then it puts us in a situation where we have to decide between, well, am I going to continue to trust in my flesh or am I going to trust in the Word of God? That's what that verse means. He says, Paul, my grace is sufficient, but you got to learn how to trust it. You got to depend upon it. You got to find out whether or not it really is sufficient. And the only way we'll ever find out whether or not it really is sufficient is if we quit trusting in our flesh and train ourselves, teach ourselves on a moment-by-moment basis to have confidence in the Lord and His written Word. He says, verse 9, and He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If it is true strength that we want, If it is a power that we need to get us across the finish line and hence to win the prize of Christ, we have to quit trusting in our own flesh and ability, thinking it's by our flesh and by our abilities that on a moment-by-moment basis we can have victory in this Christian walk of faith. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I'm not exactly thrilled about taking pleasure in infirmities or persecutions. Does that make sense how I just said that? Okay. I'm not at the place spiritually where I say, okay, bring on the rebellion, bring on the persecution, go ahead and torture me. I'm not ready there. I'm not there. But what I know is this. If and when that was to come, I have verses like these right here in my heart and in my mind, that I can make a choice to believe these, to believe this right here. We don't know how any of us would act and react in particular situations like these until you're actually in the particular situation. But we do want to get into our soul, into our mind, into our heart, these verses, have these memorized, so that when and if those situations come, we can appeal to these verses. And when we do, when we believe verses like this, that's how and when you win Christ in that situation. Now, I'm out of time here, and I had so much more I wanted to go over. I'm going to read a quote here from a dear brother. Many of you watched that 10-part series that Chris Maskey and I did. Chris, his YouTube channel is Last Call to Calvary. Last Call to Calvary. He actually might be listening this morning. I don't know. He often joins us. Last Call to Calvary. That's his YouTube channel. And we did that 10-part series about rightly dividing the word of truth, and we did like a 20-part series follow-up Q&A on that. And he did one particular lesson about winning Christ. And it's really, I absolutely would highly recommend you go listening to that. Go to his website and type in that title, To Win Christ or How to Win Christ. He put together a little article about it, and I'm going to quote from him. If you want this, you can either email me or email him. Either way. But he says it this way. I'm going to quote from him. It's really very good. He says, and he's talking about the idea that in Christianity, people think you have to be healthy and wealthy and wise, and God will heal you of this and make you rich in your bank accounts. And he's conveying the fact that that's not what God has promised us in the dispensation of grace. Quote, we win Christ when we battle with health issues, and instead of seeking for healing, we find rest in His amazing grace throughout to be our strength. We win Christ when we fall on hard times financially and we learn to be content regardless of the situation. To win Christ is to learn how to rest in His grace for every single situation in life and to not allow the things that happen to us in the flesh to distract us and to bring us down. Christ is far more valuable than winning any lottery or gaining any physical blessing in the flesh. There's something much more valuable than a financial blessing or a temporary healing in our flesh that is available for us today in the dispensation of grace. God is doing something far more special in our inner man day by day as we walk in His grace. We aren't promised lives without problems, bodies without pain and sickness, or bank accounts full of money, but what we are promised as members of the body of Christ today is that in the midst of these afflictions, in our weakness, we find God's strength, His Word to be our power, our resource, our life. And hence, we win Christ. Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we close today. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we could look into Your Word today and to allow Your Word to remind us of what it means to win Christ, what it looks like. And how wonderful it is, and how every day we can get a trophy. Every day we can get the gold medal. Every moment we can. Because that trophy, that gold medal, is Christ. And it's not us doing it. It's Christ in us. As we learn to rest. As we learn it's okay to be weak in our flesh. Because by doing so, Your Word points us to Him. And reminds us that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We thank You in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.